Wisdom and truth continue to guide us as we worship together. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Someone has said, actually it was one of you that is sitting here this morning, that our generation as conservative Mennonites will be judged by how we deal with the technology of today, and that thought gave me a little comfort as I contemplated the message this morning and different events that came together that seemed to be drawing me to this subject again. It seems like I've preached it before, but if there's something that we will be judged by or held accountable for because of the situation of the world that we're facing, then it behooves us maybe to talk about it frequently. I felt the service did lend itself. I appreciated the second song we sang, "Help Me to Be Holy." It reminds me of sometime recently, I was shopping in a Goodwill store with my wife, and I was walking past the old worn-out electronics that someone was trying to get a couple dollars for, and I happened to see a box. I assumed there was something inside of it, but it called it a cell phone sanitizer, and I thought, well, I took a picture of it with my phone. I thought, wow, that's what I need. Well, tongue-in-cheek. I mean, it was designed to kill germs, I believe. But it goes to the burden of the message this morning, and it kind of clicked in my mind as maybe somewhat humorous, but nevertheless, you all know what I'm talking about. But we know the problem isn't in the device, right? In 1985, a writer wrote a book. The writer's name was Neil Postman, and I mentioned this book before. The title of the book was Amusing Ourselves to Death. Back in 1985, the book argues that modern entertainment or communication, which was in those days a television, turned public discourse into feel-good, happy entertainment instead of realism, realistic facts and truth. The result we have today is a society that is willingly distracting itself by being constantly entertained. These numbers are astounding. Two years ago, this is old information, the global entertainment and media industry revenue rose to $2.9 trillion. That is the money spent across the world to entertain people. To say that we here, as conservative Anabaptist Mennonites, are not affected by this would be a lie. Through the influence of media, we will become desensitized to violence, promiscuity, worldly traditions and customs. Wars will become news events. Hollywood is not all bad. Expensive vacations are expected. Some politicians are good and some are bad. Godliness is something for Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights if it suits your busy schedule. In a nutshell, Mennonite separated lifestyle will become American lifestyle. And we partake and indulge in American culture while still professing to be a plain separated people. We partake and indulge in American lifestyle culture while still professing to be a plain and separated people. If that's where you find yourself this morning, it will not last. Imagine with me a typical American family on a Saturday night. Father and 17-year-old son are watching a hockey game on a smart TV. A 19-year-old son is in his bedroom alone either playing online games, fighting, using weapons and fighting all kinds of enemies online, or maybe he's doing worse things online. A 21-year-old daughter is at a rock concert with friends. Mom may be doom scrolling on her smartphone about X, Y, and Z and all kinds of things. Meanwhile, the young children are watching an animated cartoon show about scary monsters. Maybe that's typical, but they're feeding into this lion called the global entertainment media industry. Well, sometimes there's a statement that says, the more things change, the more they stay the same. As you think about that, you let your mind go back 2,000 years to ancient Rome, you find out that ancient Rome was very similar. A quote from Wikipedia, which, balancing that with other book sources, seems to make sense. The spectacles were a big thing in ancient Rome, and I'm going to be using that term a couple times. And what I mean by spectacles, this is the term that was translated into English from the ancient Romans. Spectacles means public entertainment shows. The shows were huge influence in ancient Rome. They were numerous. They were in several and in many of the big cities in Carthage and Rome and other cities throughout the Roman Empire. They were open to all the citizens and generally free of charge. They were distinguished by the grandeur of stagings and cruelty. Romans preferred to attend gladiatorial fights, those with ferocious beasts, reproductions of naval battles, chariot races, athletic contests, theatrical performances by actors and actresses. Now, some of you might maybe remember the gladiators. Gladiators, they would train to fight. They would train with wooden weapons. They would put on many pounds. The thought was thinking that even layers of fat would help to protect them in the actual fight, but they would train. A lot of these gladiators were slaves. They were people that were not worth much, I guess, according to society. They were in trouble with the law, some of them. Some of them were Christians. Well, not Christians. That was something different. But they were the outcasts of society, usually. But they became famous, and some of them would gather a following, much like today's world. But they would train, and then when the actual day when the gladiators would fight, they would exchange the wooden weapons for the steel swords, and it would be a fight to the death sometimes. Sometimes one would be wounded and everything would stop. The show would stop and he would look up to the emperor or some of the leaders who were watching and they would put a thumbs up, which means this man would be saved. If they put their thumbs down, and sometimes a crowd would get into a frenzy too. This man needs to go because he wasn't liked, and put their thumbs down. And then two men would come in and finish him off. Chariot races, athletic contests, actors and actresses performing. A Roman poet at this time lamented this, lamented the people who aspired only to bread and to spectacles. In other words, the Roman people were concerned primarily with two things: food and the shows. Indeed, the Roman ruling class considered it its primary task to distribute food once a month to the people and to distract them and regulate their leisure time with free entertainment offered on religious holidays and secular occasions. That was the world of the early church. The early church was facing this. Can you imagine this morning the early church joining with this? The early church father Tertullian wrote a discourse on public entertainment called the De Spectaculis. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. Tertullian was famous for, in our circles, for making the statement, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. One of the things he wrote about was the, like I mentioned, the public shows. But he wrote about this. I guess you can see that. I wanted to write it so that it's clear what I'm talking about. The Colosseum was one of the major theaters, the play areas. It's still in existence. It was built in 70 to 72. It was an amphitheater, and it's still there. Some of it's broken down, but if you go home and look it up, you can see pictures of it. This was able to seat close to 75,000 people, and I don't know how that compares to today's stadiums. It's probably small. I really don't know. But this is where it was a stadium, like we can picture today. There was a play area down in the front, and they would pack this thing full of people. They would be packed in there like sardines in a can. And they would actually had awnings, retractable awnings that would come out and protect the audience from the hot Roman sun or the rain showers. On the play area in front would be where they had these gladiatorial fights, and sometimes they would let out wild beasts and anything any it was often wrapped around violence. Extreme violence. Each of the plays would be on a platform, and they would be able to raise or lower the platform at the end of a play, and quickly reshuffle it somehow and raise another one up with pulleys and systems like that. Lift a whole new show up, and they'd start all over again. Even to the point of apparently having mock naval battles. Somehow they would fill the thing up with water and they would have a naval battle there. People killed. It was incredible, and this was only one of several throughout the Roman Empire. As many as 12,000 slaves may have been used as labor in the building. Many of these would have been Jews, taken prisoner by Titus after the desecration of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. It was inaugurated in 80 AD with 100 days of spectacles and festivities, and hundreds of gladiators and around 5,000 animals were killed in this arena. This was the Roman Empire around the time of the early church. Ignatius was a disciple of the Apostle John, according to history, and his suffering and death is recorded in the Martyr's Mirror. If you're taking notes, write this down, look it up when you get home, pages 105 to 107. And he was a faithful church father who was preaching the gospel and came into conflict with the Roman authorities. And because he was preaching one God, like we mentioned earlier, and someone mentioned about the multitudes of gods. But yeah, that was in a Sunday school class. But of course, Ignatius believed in one God, and he knew what was coming as a result of his belief. They took him captive, and they were taking him to Rome, and they were talking about what was coming, what kind of punishment was coming. He knew he would have to face the lions in this amphitheater, in the Colosseum, it was understood to be. But he would talk about it openly. In fact, he made this famous statement, and maybe you've read this before. But as they were talking to him about the lions and talking to him, and as they were leading him through the labyrinth of getting to the to where they, I guess, to the show where you get up underneath it so you can be out in the middle there and everyone can watch. He kept saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And they asked him, "Why are you saying Jesus?" And he said, Because my dear Jesus, my Savior, is so deeply written in my heart that I feel confident that if my heart were to be cut open and chopped to pieces, the name of Jesus would be found written on every piece." No. Tradition says that that's what happened, but I don't believe it, because the martyr's mirror says that he was led out and the gates were opened and two lions came out and just tore him up. There was not much left. He gave his life there in the Colosseum. Tertullian wrote this book against the shows. You can download the book. You can read it online. It's very difficult to read. I had a quote from the book, but I decided not to share it because it's a little hard to understand, especially in something's being read like this. But I did find a quote from a synopsis about this book, in other words, someone else saying what the book is about, and I thought it was worthwhile. But apparently what was happening was some Christians were attending the shows. Which seems incredible to me because of Ignatius dying there. The Jews one of the other pieces that I forgot to add to my notes, I just remembered, was that the financing came from the fall of Jerusalem. So that's what financed a lot of this. The temple, the gold in the temple, God's temple. Tertullian was very concerned about the influence or about Christians who attended the shows, the spectacles. This is a synopsis about what Tertullian said. "Why Christians should not attend the gladiatorial and other games and public spectacles in the arena. The reason is that they are steeped in idolatry, and the mass emotion is a powerful method used by pagans to seduce Christians into sinful bloodlust." In other words, the watching all that makes something happen within your soul that is very unchristian. And hence to abandon their religion. People were becoming Christians but still going to the games. Tertullian points out the rules of Christian living. However, he explains also why it is wrong, since people can be tempted to sin through ignorance, whether real or pretended. "For the force of pleasure can prolong ignorance and corrupt the conscience. Heathens seduce their Christian friends by arguing that enjoyment of the spectacles is a harmless pleasure, which cannot offend God, that God would not have created the material for spectacles if he had not intended it for it to be used." Kind of circular reasoning there. In other words, just because God created something does not mean that we can enjoy it, watch it. Because evil men takes what God created and turns it into something that should not be seen. What Tertullian is saying here is that which is not permissible to say or do should not be permissible to see or hear. Which reminds me of the verse in Romans 1:32, "Who knoweth the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." I'm wondering, as I thought about this, as I thought about the Colosseum, and I thought about the temptation of Christians to join there, I thought about us today. I've entitled the message, "Sitting in the Colosseum." And you can see how to spell it on the board behind me. Because I feel like for myself, if no one else, I need this message. Because I can so easily sit in the Colosseum and join in with the things that this world offers. You can turn to Psalm 1. I do want to use the scripture this morning. Tertullian actually quoted from this psalm in his writing. Let's read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. These are very familiar verses, and there's been many efforts to glean and mine out the truths of these verses, and we'll just do so again this morning. Verse 1 says, blessed is the man, or happy is the man. Everyone wants happiness. You're going to go home today, and you're going to probably do something that makes you happy in some sense or another. You're going to sit down and eat. That makes you happy. If there's good food there, which I'm sure there will be. And maybe you'll find your favorite book to read. Make you happy. Everyone wants happiness. It's a universal desire, but the tendency of man is to try to find happiness in the wrong places. We get bored. We get bored with the things that used to make us happy or should make us happy. And we look for something else to liven it up. And in the culture we have today, we have those things in our homes. We have those things in our possessions. You might even have carried it into church with you. It's there. Something to take your time. Something to while your time away. Something to inspire you. Maybe not always in the right way. Make you happy. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What does this mean? Blessed is a man who does not go to, well, who are the ungodly? And I guess you could look at the ungodly as those who simply do not reference God. This is a huge term. I mean, it could, a broad term, I should say. But the ungodly are someone, not someone that's a violent criminal, not necessarily, but someone that just goes through their life and forgets about God. I think you could look at it that way. They would probably say, yes, there's a God. And they might even say, I'm a Christian. But they're ungodly in the sense that their life does not revolve around God. It doesn't revolve around thinking on him and praying to him and reading his word. They just live a good, upright life according to common sense, pragmatism, utilitarianism, what tends to work? Hey, it fits me. Make the right choices, use common sense, I'll be all right. That's an ungodly man. It is, because they're approaching life without God. So blessed is the man who does not go to the ungodly for advice. And that's so easy to do today, to go to the ungodly for advice, and we can do that so easily. So easily. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, those without a biblical worldview, those that are not Christians, those who are not faithfully following after God every day and searching for him and understanding him, following him. Walking implies spending some time there. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. One of the words that the Hebrew word for walking is sometimes translated into is wander. Who wanders not in the counsel of the ungodly, just wandering around, just not having a lot of aim or purpose, just kind of aimlessly wandering around. I think you can connect with that. I can. Let's wander around in God's word instead of the counsel of the ungodly. Is that too much to ask for? Of course not. But let's wander around in God's word. Let's wander around in the spiritual realm. Let's wander around in the pilgrim witness when you get home, okay? I don't know when you picked that up last. Maybe spend some time wandering around in there instead of the counsel of the ungodly. Number two, off of verse one here, that does not stand in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners. A sinner sins. And we've all been there. We all have this carnal nature that we need to deal with, and we have a tendency to go wrong. So in a sense, we're all sinners. Saved sinners, or sinners being saved. Often a sinner is not a sinner in all areas of his life. He can be morally upright in many areas of his life. Maybe except one area, but that still makes him a sinner, doesn't it? Living carelessly in defeat in one area of life can make me an unsaved sinner. So blessed is a man that standeth not in the way of sinners. And maybe we need to start by looking in our own life first and dealing with our own sin and repent and turn from it. But a godly man does not stand in the way of sinners. In the way. The way means a course of life. Do sinners dictate how I live? That doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Trying to just analyze what that is saying. Blessed is the man who does not stand. Happy is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. Do I pick up from those around me? Do I pick up from the sinners around me how to live? Well, hopefully not. But if I dwell on my device, I might be. If I spend my life searching online, I'm allowing sinners to dictate how I live. How do I make the important decisions of my life? By what some podcaster says? How about my brother sitting beside me here this morning in church? That brother may have a wealth of information and advice that has been formed by a combination of biblical truth, the school of hard knocks, and what worked for Dad and Grandpa. And that's valuable advice. Valuable advice. Much more valuable than a podcaster who is trying to be popular and have a lot of views. Because what's popular is not what is correct, what is right, and what is truth. Blessed is a man who does not stand in the way of sinners. Number three, blessed is a man that doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, notice the progression of the three here, of these three points, of the ungodly. The first one is without God. The second one is sinning against God. The third one is openly mocking against God. Blessed is the man that doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Also notice the progression of the activity. Don't walk. Don't stand. And by all means, don't sit down. Don't sit down in these ungodly situations. But the seed of the scornful is not only, he's not only disobedient, he's not only without God, trying to live without God, and he's not only disobedient, but he makes a mockery of what is right and what is godly. And I would say right here that all of the worldly entertainment systems today make a mockery of Christian principles and godliness. And maybe I'm overstating it there. All the worldly entertainment systems today make a mockery of Christian principles and godliness. I think we need to, maybe that's not 100% correct, but I think it's near enough that we should, I need to look at it that way. There's several things that maybe I was going to mention, it's at the beginning. There's a war going on, and maybe some of you know that, maybe some of you don't. If you don't, that's fine. But it's so tempting for me to, or one of the ways that I'm trying to draw a line is that I will not open a video of anything like that. Because it's my way, because I feel like it could be my way of going to the circus and the stadium and sitting down in the seat of the scornful. In Tertullian's day, you had to do that. And let me back up a little bit. I would encourage you to draw a line. And we've tried to draw a line with our standards on the use of the internet and the use of moving pictures and video and all that, and YouTube. It's hard, and I'm not going to get into that this morning here. You can read the decrees, but I'm asking you to build conviction on where for you need to draw a line so that you can be a godly person. Where is that? Where does that line need to be? And then don't cross it. And I'm preaching this because I'm preaching to myself. In Tertullian's day, you had to go to the circus or go to the stadium to sit down in the seat of the scornful. Today, you can sit in the seat of the scornful in your home, in your car, wherever you are, as long as you are connected with your device. Point number two is verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and spends his days and his nights meditating on it. Is that idealistic? To spend days and nights meditating on the law of the Lord? Maybe it is a little bit, because we have to work, we have to solve problems, but we need to do it all from a biblical mindset. We need to do it all from the perspective of the law of the Lord. So I don't think it is idealistic to delight ourselves in the law of the Lord and spend days and nights meditating on it. Picture with me another family on a typical Sunday, Saturday afternoon. Pick your evening. But everyone is studying their Sunday school lessons. Some character building books can be seen here and there. A Bible school chorus is singing softly in the background. The smartphones are present, but the users are not sitting in the seat of the scornful. It is a useful tool, but not primarily an entertainment device. It's not used that way. Is that idealistic? Maybe it is just a bit, but I think that's where we need to be. Think about this. Think about this picture here of the two families that I talked about. Now, I had 80 years onto that, and one of these individuals in the family is looking back over his life, and the difference would be profound between someone spending their life sitting in the seat of the scornful versus meditating in God's law day and night. Don't you think? Don't you think? Don't you agree with me on that? Actually, go to verses 3 and 4. This is exactly what it's saying. He shall be like a tree. The one that The one that builds his life and meditates in the law of God day and night will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You get the picture. I don't need to. It's very vividly expressed there. A tree, a strong tree, stood there many years. And then you have the chaff in verse 4. Just the little pieces that they float around and they're just gone because a tiny little breeze just took them. The contrast is strong. The contrast is vivid. And I'm not suggesting here this morning that we are chaff, but neither are we quite the trees we should be. I believe that because I see it myself. I don't think we're the trees we should be. Which one? The question, though, is which one am I becoming? Verses 5 and 6, I'm moving rapidly here through this. I'd like to bring us to a close. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God is the judge. God is the one who will look at my life and decide where I stand with him based on where I choose to sit in my life. I thought of this verse in Luke 8:35. I don't know if I mentioned Jesus' name. But you know, in the New Testament, Luke 8:35, there was a man that was out of his mind. I don't know if he had mental problems or not, but one thing we know that he was filled with demons, filled with devils, and doing crazy things. Maybe he sat in the seat of the scornful for way too many years of his life. I don't know what it all was. But we see him, Jesus, he found Jesus. And the people came and saw this man, and they found him in his right mind. Why? Because he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he was clothed. And his mind was right. And I close this morning with a challenge. Where are you sitting? Are you sitting at the feet of Jesus, or are you sitting in the Colosseum? Let's kneel for prayer.